So we're in John chapter 19, and we're going to read down to verse number 23. John chapter 19, I'll begin. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. And together in verse 23. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. And let's pray. Father, I pray now that you help us. We, Lord, have enjoyed our service so far. Really, it was a great special. The songs we've sung by way of congregation, Lord, had really great meaning to the words. We're thankful. We're thankful for the fellowship of your fellow believers meeting together. We're thankful as we celebrate the resurrection. Lord, obviously we do that on a regular basis, but on this particular Sunday, Lord, when it's really the great emphasis of the singing and of the preaching, Lord, we do rejoice the fact that Jesus Christ came out of that grave. And through his victory, Lord, we have victory, and we're thankful for that. Pray now that you bless us here in the preaching time of our service. Lord, be close, be near, be real in each of our lives. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. As we think about that first Easter Sunday morning, I think it's hard to understand all that was going through the minds of these disciples. I'm talking about before they understood the resurrection, before they actually knew that the tomb was empty, they get up on that first Sunday morning, that first Easter Sunday morning, all that was going through their minds. You'd have to think that and as far as they knew, all they knew was the death and the burial. They weren't, I mean, even though I know Jesus told them it was going to happen, but peoples are peoples, and they are like us. We know it, we see it, but we still doubt it. And they had some doubt about whether or not what was going to happen. I know what he said, but he died. So can we trust what he said? He died. And so they had a lot of things going through their minds, obviously, a lot of doubt, a lot of fear. And you could understand how this death and the burial of Christ was completely devastating to them on that first Easter Sunday. Jesus was their teacher. They had spent basically 3 years with him. And they heard him open the Word of God in a way that no one had ever done before. Could you imagine going to Jesus and say, Jesus, what does this verse mean? And he could tell you, let me tell you what I was thinking when I told him that. What an amazing thing. I mean, they understood things that they had. They're like, wow, that's what those verses mean. And they heard him preach and they heard him teach, but now he's not there. Jesus not only was their teacher, but Jesus was their defender. I mean, the crucifixion wasn't the first time that they tried to kill Jesus. And they saw Jesus basically brush aside their attacks. So one time in Nazareth, they're getting ready to throw him over the hill, and he just walks like right through their midst. And so they understood that up to that time, there was nothing that they seemed that anyone could do to stop him. But now, he's dead, so who's going to defend them? Not only that, but he was their great friend. Can you imagine what it was like walking and talking with Jesus for 3 years? There's no words really to describe it. But he's dead. And Jesus was their great hope. We don't always see it the way they saw it because they saw it through their Jewish religion, their Jewish heritage, the Jewish prophecies. And so when the Messiah came, even though Jesus kept talking about the kingdom was really within them and trying to convey them really what it meant about what he was trying to do, it's still in their mind, based on their teaching, their understanding, their history, they always thought about an earthly kingdom right now. The Messiah is here. The kingdom's coming back. The throne of David's going to be filled again. The Romans are going to be chased out. We're going to be free people again. But they killed him, and he's dead. And all that seems to have just been gone now. He was their teacher. He was their defender. He was their friend. He was their hope. He was their savior. they know what he said. And we read in the Bible what he told them. But you could imagine how they felt that first Easter Sunday. If our Savior is dead, does that invalidate our salvation? Do we still have this salvation that he talked about? He was the Lamb of God, but the Lamb of God was killed. We understand it now a whole lot better than they did, because hindsight's great, it's 2020, but in the heat of the moment, this was a devastating time to them. It was spiritually devastating, emotionally devastating, mentally devastating, physically devastating. Yet, everything about that changed on that first Easter Sunday morning. So I'm going to tell you this morning, when we see Jesus real, when we see him real in our life, it changes everything about life. That's what happened to them. When they saw Jesus real, when they saw him on that first Easter Sunday morning, real, he's alive, we see him again, it changed everything. It changed their thinking, it changed their emotions, it changed their spirit, it changed all about them because they saw Jesus. And I would tell you this morning, this Easter, for all of us, we need to have a real, clear, definite view of Jesus Christ in our lives. I think, and unfortunately, and sadly, I think for too many believers, Jesus Christ is just a character in a book that we know some stories about. I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm not saying you don't love the Lord, but he's not real. He's not like an everyday, every moment, every occurrence thought of our life. He's just sometimes just a passing thought, just a something we tack on to life. But I believe if we saw him a clear way, a real way, a definite way in our lives, I believe it would change everything about our life. If we really saw Jesus. And I do believe that seeing Jesus does change everything about our life. So for a few moments this morning, we're going to go back to our text here in John chapter 20. I want to show you three things that I see, how it changed them and how it could change us. So if you go back with me to John chapter 20, and turn with me again back to verse number 19 and notice what the Bible says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were, now watch this, were assembled, where the disciples were assembled, that means we're supposed to be together, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, peace be unto you. So the first thing I would tell you this morning, number one, is this. Seeing Jesus in our lives, for real, seeing Jesus brings peace. You know, man wants to find peace. Have you ever noticed that? They're striving to find peace. They go out into the bookstore, the library, and they look for books about peace. And how can I have peace? How can I deal with life events? So we purchase, we borrow, we check out at the library books to tell us how to have peace. Or we go out and take long vacations. I just need to have peace. Oh, I'm really at at the end of my rope. I'm really at wit's end. I need peace. And so they'll take a long vacation. And what's interesting always, they usually come back more tired than you left. But you take this long vacation and you're looking for peace. And then some will even try some type of personal penance. They'll think if I were to sacrifice, if I were to abuse, maybe some way abuse myself or give of myself, maybe that will find peace. Now, it's great to love people. It's great to give to people. It's great to be charitable. But that's, we don't do it. We do it out of love for the Lord and obedience. We're not doing it trying to bargain with the Lord to, okay, Lord, I'll do this if you do that. No, we do it because we love the Lord. But there's some who do it, say, well, maybe I'll go help out here. I'll go do this for a neighbor. I'll go this. And they're looking for some type of peace in their life. But peace escapes them, and they're disappointed. And can I remind you this morning that peace is available for each of us, but it's not found in books, it's not found in a vacation, it's not found in some form of penance, but it's found in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where peace is found. As we think about that this morning, let me approach it two ways. First, for a moment, let me talk about what does it mean to have peace, the peace with God as a sinner. I don't know what you're thinking. This is a kind of a different type of Easter service in that a lot of people are hunkered down because of the virus. Normally on Easter Sunday, the place overflows. Almost every church is packed out on Easter Sunday. And typically, there's going to be a lot more lost people. And you say, well, you know, they're only the few and the brave show up on an Easter Sunday like this. We're all saved here. You know what? My guess is this. If you'd have showed up with Jesus and the 12, you'd have looked and said the same thing. I mean, these are the 12 disciples of Jesus. They're all saved, but one was not. And it could be this morning, even on an Easter Sunday like this, there's someone here who does not know Christ as Savior. And so I'll tell you this morning, this idea of peace begins, if we're going to have peace in our life, it begins with having peace with God, that we know that we're at peace with Him. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us that it's Jesus Christ who brings peace with God. A very famous verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, watch this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ brings us peace with the Father. The Bible is very clear that it is our sin that separates us from God. It's a giant gulf, a giant split between us and God. And because I'm on this side of the split, and God is on this side over here, and I have no way to get to Him, my works won't do it, my church attendance won't do it, my baptism, I have no way to get to Him, there becomes now this divide, and now I have no peace because I'm over here and He's over there, and I have no way to get to Him. There's been a lot of pictures and graphics illustrate it. I'm going to share one with you. This is a pretty common way that people illustrate it. There's man on one side. God is eternal life, and that means God, heaven, is on the other side. And our problem is, as humanity, isn't that God hates us. It isn't that God doesn't care about us. It's our sin. That's the problem. Our sin has separated us from God. And therefore, there's no peace with God because of the sin that separates us. But can I tell you, maybe the greatest news is that Jesus Christ makes a way. You ever think about what the Bible says? Not just what the Bible says, but think about what it says. This is a beautiful verse, Psalms 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You know, the Lord doesn't change. Can I tell you two things about the Lord that has never changed, will never change? Number one, God is a holy God, and we'll never tolerate sin. There's not going to be any sin that goes to heaven. You say, well, preacher, I haven't sinned like so-and-so. I haven't murdered anyone. I haven't robbed a bank. I'm not out selling, you know, crack cocaine to little five-year-olds at the school. I'm not a bad sinner. Okay, well, then you're a good sinner, but you're a sinner nonetheless. The problem is our sin. That's the problem. And God's holiness will not allow sin into heaven. Sin separates us from God. Sin must be dealt with. In order for us to go to heaven, sin must be dealt with. That's the idea of truth. That's the idea of righteousness. But there's another part of God, and that is this. Before there ever was a you, there's a God who loved you. Now, let me tell you, that's kind of hard to figure out and understand. Because even when there was not a earth, when there was not a God, sorry, when there was not a man, shouldn't watch what a person is doing. I lose my train of thought. If there wasn't a God, we're all in trouble. Close the doors, we're done for. So when there was not a world, when there was not a man, there was a God who loved us. And He loved us even before there wasn't us. And that love is never going to go away. So God who loves us wants us in heaven. Man who has sinned can't go to heaven. And so God found a way. And that is Jesus Christ. What the cross does, it takes God's holiness, Jesus Christ never sinned. And it takes God's love, Jesus Christ paid the payment for our sins, and brings it together so we can go to heaven through Jesus. That's how we have peace with God. Let me tell you, that is the great message of Easter. The great message of Easter isn't Easter bonnets, isn't Easter baskets. It's the resurrection. Jesus Christ came, died, went to the grave, and rose again because He provided a way for each of us to get to heaven. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, and being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. So the just, Christ, died for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. So Jesus brings peace with God. Well, you may be sitting there this morning and say, well, Pastor White, that's great. I believe every word you just said. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He died for the world, that everyone who puts their faith in Christ will go to heaven. That's what I believe. I know Christ is my Savior. I can tell you where it happened. I can tell you when it happened. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Great. I hope that's your testimony this morning. Can I tell you, there's still a peace that God offers us. Even after salvation, which is the peace with God, God still offers peace for us as believers. And we call that the peace of God. For those this morning who know Christ as Savior, Jesus brings the peace of God to us. Here's what I wish I could tell you this morning. I wish I could stand up and say, trust Christ as Savior and everything else is going to be hunky-dory, peachy king. Lollipop and roses, there will never rain on your parade. You'll never have a problem in life. Can I tell you that? I can say those words, but they will not be truthful words. It may be, and I say this carefully, but truthfully, it may be after your salvation, it gets harder. Because now you have Satan as a direct enemy. He's the accuser of the brethren. He hates everything about God, and he especially hates God's people. So I cannot tell you that there's going to be a time of no problem, no difficulty, that everything's peachy keen. But I can tell you this, in the midst of every valley or difficulty or whatever problem comes in your life, that God can bring us peacefully through those things. There's a peace of God that he provides in the midst of those things. Philippians 4 says this, be careful. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous and upset. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, now watch this, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And watch what happens next. And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now the peace of God doesn't come because he removes a problem. The peace of God comes because in the midst of the problem, he's there with us, meeting with us, walking with us, helping us, encouraging us. Let me tell you one of the great, as an unbeliever, the great thing about Easter is this, is that Jesus Christ came out of the grave and paid for your sin. As a believer, that's still a great truth, but let me tell you, as a believer, he sits on the right hand of the Father interceding for you. He's the living Savior. You ever think about what that means? Because we'll go a day, a couple of days, maybe a week. Sadly, maybe a couple of weeks. Not really pray. I mean, we might pray over food. We might say a few quick prayers here or there, but we really never labor in prayer. We don't really walk with him and talk with him. And we get all anxious about things. But there is a living Savior sitting on the right hand of the Father who's interceding for you, that we can go to and say, Jesus, you know this is what I'm going through. You know this is my issue and this is my problem. You know this is my concern. You know this is my difficulty. You know this is what's happening. And Jesus understands. He can comfort us and he can take, we have a mediator between us and the Father, the man Christ Jesus. He can go to the Father and say, Father, look at your child. This is what's going on. Lord, he needs your help. He's our great prayer warrior that way. So Jesus brings the peace of God. He's alive and he sits in heaven hearing and interceding for us. This is the peace that Christ can bring. If we see Jesus as we ought to see him in our lives, there's a peace that comes with that. Hebrews 4 says this, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now watch what he says next. Okay, so we have this high priest. He's in heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Look at verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, if this virus situation, if the only thing it's done is caused God's people to seek God more, that'd be a great thing, wouldn't it? I know all the other goofy things that go along with it. You turn on the news, they tell you whatever. Turn on this news, they tell you some other things. You get on the internet, they tell you something else. Sometimes you don't know what's happening, but can I tell you this? That there is one who sits on the throne of grace who says, come to me, and we can obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So seeing Jesus brings peace. There's a second thing about seeing Jesus brings. Go back with me to chapter 20, if you will, and look with me at verse 20. In chapter 20 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side." Then it makes this statement, "Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." So not only seeing Jesus brings peace, but number two, seeing Jesus brings joy. For the believer, for the saved, for the believer in Christ, there is a source of joy that Christ brings into us. Not just a peace, but a joy. Not just a settledness, not just a calmness, but an excitement, an enthusiasm, a gladness, a joy about our salvation. Well, how does that happen? Well, first of all, understanding that we're born again. Or on our way to heaven. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind to anyone, but why are we so afraid of death? People say, well, you got to be careful. Don't do this. You might die. Don't do that. You might die. Don't go there. You might die. Hey, stay away there. You might die. Now, don't run out in front of a train and tempt God. I'm not saying to do that. I'm not saying drink Drano and say, let's see if this works. Okay, I'm not saying tempt God. But why are we so fearful of, here's the funny thing. Everyone talks about going to heaven. Oh, I just can't wait to go to heaven. Boy, I want to go to heaven. Can't wait to go to heaven. And then we run from death because we're so scared that we might die. Now, I'm trying to be unkind. Let me tell you this. That's how you go to heaven. The door of death. Absent the rapture, the only other way for us to go to heaven is by dying. Paul understood this. He said to live is... what? To live is what? Christ. As long as I'm here, I'm living for Christ. I'm serving Christ. I'm following Christ. But then he said this statement, to die is gain. There is, for a believer now, for a born-again believer, there is no loss in death. There's only gain. Now, we may not always like the journey. We may not always like what it takes to go through that door of death. Yes, there can be pain. Yes, there can be discomfort. Yes, there can be maybe a certain trepidation because we don't know all the what's going to go happen and how maybe our loved ones we're leaving behind. There's some concern there. All that I understand. But there should be a certain joy about being saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I know what happens when Dennis Mitchell White Sr., when I breathe for the last time, when I take my last breath, and I leave this mortal body, I will be in the very presence of God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That should bring us joy. We need to see our life in the lens that God sees it. We see Jesus, my Savior. There's a joy in knowing that I'm on my way to heaven. There's a joy that comes in that. Not only being saved brings us joy, but serving God brings us joy. I've thought often about this, the whole idea about the judgment seat of Christ. Not the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. I don't know all that's going to happen at that time. The Bible mentions it, but it really just kind of gives us maybe some highlights or some brief understanding, but it doesn't go into detail. I really don't think it's a time we're going to prance around and say, hey, look at me, I should see all that I did for Jesus. Man, don't you wish you were like me? Ho, ho, ho. Okay, I don't think it's going to happen. I don't think anything. Okay, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We're going to be praising him. But I do believe there's going to be a certain sadness or regret to stand before the Lord and realize we wasted our life. You know, serving God should bring us joy for this reason. When I see him, there's nothing I'm going to do that equates what he did for me. But I want at least to say I did something. I taught a Sunday school class. I ran a bus route. I, I worked in this ministry. I helped in this situation. I went soul winning here. I did something for you. And there's a joy that comes from serving God, not simply in the serving itself. And there is a truth that in the serving itself does bring joy. But I mean the overall concept of serving God brings joy because I get to do something for Him. And when I see Him and see my life through the lens of Jesus Christ, there's a joy that comes into my life. Now, as you try to explain the Christian life to lost people, a lot of times they look at you like you're weird. Say, man, I went to church today. That was great. They're like, really? That was great? I mean, did you sleep through it? I mean, was it like a good sleep? No. Boy, we sang songs. We heard preaching. And it was great. They don't understand that. The concept of living for Jesus and serving Jesus is foreign to them. They're like, really? Yeah, man, I put my tithes in. Wait a minute. You put 10% of your income? Oh, yeah, man, I thank God I could tithe. Boy, maybe you worked a nursery or maybe you worked a Sunday school class or you did some other ministry and you said, boy, it was great. I got to serve God today. Lost people look at you kind of like you got, three eyes and two heads and two heads with three eyes on each of those heads, or you got like purple mohawk or something. They look at you like that may not be so weird for the world today, but anyways, that one day that would be kind of weird. And then they will look at you like you're weird because they don't see it the way we see it. But when we see our lives through the perspective of Jesus Christ, the way the Lord sees it, there's a joy that comes into it. Have you ever tried to explain? Okay, we ought to witness to the lost, obviously. But maybe in some type of conversation with a family member or a friend or a coworker, you're talking about what the Lord is doing, they kind of look at you like you're weird. You ever have that experience? I've had that experience. Like, really? That was a good day for you? You went to church Sunday, you went to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night? Yeah, it was great. They look at you like you're weird because they don't see it the way we see it, because we see it through the lens of Jesus Christ. Trying to explain to a lost person how joy comes from the Lord. Let me give you an example. If you've never been to the falls, Nick, have you ever been to Niagara Falls? Yeah. Just a little. He lived all around it. You grew up in Buffalo, right? Okay. So it was like right out of his back door. He went over a few times. He got pictures. You can ask him about it. So anyways, that part's kidding, I think. I don't know. It could have pictures too. But anyways, if you talk about the Niagara Falls to someone who hasn't been there, you can show them pictures. You can go on the internet. You can show them videos. It really doesn't convey what the Niagara Falls is like. I heard about it a long time. My mom and my dad went there, I think, on their honeymoon. I think that's what they told me. They went on their honeymoon to Niagara Falls. So I always thought it'd be kind of cool to go there. Never went there for a long, 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 long time. I was driving a truck. This is back when we lived in Warren. And I was driving up through, across the Peace Bridge, up into Canada on a regular basis. And I said, one of these days I'm going to stop at the falls. It was winter time. Of course, you don't want to do it during tourist season. I mean, I'm driving this big, long, it's not a tractor trailer, but it's a very long, straight truck. And it's probably, I think, the longest legal straight truck you can have. So they had this big, huge straight truck, and I can't just, come driving through tourist areas. That's not too cool. So I said, man, I like to stop by the falls sometimes. So it was like the middle of the winter. It was bitterly cold. I figured, and it was like early morning. I figured, this early, this cold, no one's going to be there. And it was true. There was no one there. So I pulled over to the side where there's some type of overlook or parking area or something. I can't remember exactly, but I could get my truck, swerved over. And I got out, and there was ice everywhere. I think there was even ice on the falls. And this is my reaction. I got in my truck. I walked over, and I said, huh, that's the falls, huh? Cool. Got my truck and finished my, I said, that's kind of unimpressive. I was expecting, like, whoa, look at the falls, man. But it was like, yeah, that's all right. And it was on the Canada side, too, so it's the best view I hear. Didn't impress me. Several years later, my wife and I had a chance to go during the summer, during the nice weather, to go and see it. Now, in the warmer weather, it's more impressive, I will admit. Because you can actually, you're not freezing. So you look at it longer. So I was like, well, it's you can feel the spray. We got kind of close to it on some of the overlooks. That one tunnel you go through and you kind of go to the end and the water's falling down. It's kind of cool too. But it still was not as impressive as I thought it would be. Until we got in the boat. made of the midst. And got in the boat, and as you're going towards the falls, it gets louder and louder. And you feel it. You don't just hear it and see it, you feel it. It's like thunder inside of you. And you get closer and closer, and you kind of start in the front of the boat like, wow! And before you know it, you're standing in the back of the boat, unintentionally saying, wow, that is nice. Okay, that is really nice. You know when you become awed by the falls? When it becomes personal. Same thing as with Jesus Christ. The world looks at Jesus and they're like, yeah, we know about him. But those who know him as their Savior, those who walk with him, those who talk with him, those who have a daily relationship with him, those who understand the joy that Christ brings into their life, they're the people who really understand Christ and what that means. So I tell you this morning, if you want that true, deep down joy that the Lord brings, you need to get to close, as close as you can to get to Jesus and experience him personally for yourself. So seeing Jesus brings peace. Seeing Jesus brings joy. There's a third thing about seeing Jesus. And that goes back to our text now to chapter 20 again. Look with me in verse 21. So if I see him, if I have this right perspective of Christ in my life, if I see him for myself, there's a peace that comes in my life. There's a joy that comes in my life. Now look with me in verse 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. There's a lot being said in these few verses, but let me just give it to you succinctly this way. Seeing Jesus brings peace. Seeing Jesus brings joy. Number three, the third thing I would tell you is this. Seeing Jesus brings purpose. Could you imagine how these disciples felt? I mean, they had their mindset on what was going to happen. Jesus is dead. Their whole dreams are dashed. They're like flushed down the toilet. What are we going to do now? What's life going to be like? And Jesus comes in and says, listen, here's peace. Listen, here's joy. Now watch, I still have a purpose. There's still something you're going to do for me. It's not all for naught. There's a purpose and a plan that you're still going to be a part of. This may be the most important and the most overlooked part of the Christian life. It is God who gives our lives a higher meaning, a higher purpose, a higher reason. It's a shame. It's sad when you look at lost people who just go through life and their whole life is like the Robotrons. I just get up in the morning, go to work, come home, drink my coffee, watch the news, and go to bed. And what happens the next day? I get up in the morning, go to work, come home. I got my whole series here. Drink my coffee, watch the news, and go to bed. I mean, it's just like there's no, that's your whole life? You just go through the motions? But it's even sadder, I think, is when saved people act like that. Like there's nothing bigger in life other than paying a bill, taking care of this, working in some job and just trying to make it through another day. There's a higher meaning, a higher purpose, a higher reason that we as believers have. There are those who are living for this world, even believers who live for this world, thinking that somehow there's going to be some satisfaction in it. As they live for this world, they put their goals, their desires, their dreams, let's say, on money. It's got to get the money, got to get the money, and they try to keep accumulating money, and they go for this, and they go for that, and they're always striving for more money, but it never seems to fill that purpose. There are some who strive for acceptance. You know, it's funny, as I think about being a school teacher of years gone by, because we joke about it, but this is true. When I taught third and fourth grade, these little third grade girls, this one third grade girl, she was kind of the social butterfly of the class. And everyone wanted to be her friend. And so one day, we'll just call her name Sally. So one day Sally, the social butterfly, has Betty the Buttercup as a friend. Well, something happened, so the next day is no longer Betty the Buttercup, but Buttercup. It's I forgot to think of another name. It's Della the dandelion. So now it's Della the dandelion is her friend. And so, who was this? Who? Betty. Okay, I forgot her name. It's been years ago since I taught Betty. So here's Betty, and Betty would come to me, Brother White. Yes, Miss Buttercup. Betty, Sally's not my friend anymore. Okay, hang on. Okay. Oh, now I'd be nice. Oh, that's too bad. Let me go talk to her, Sally. So I say, Sally, what is there something between you and Betty? No. I just now want to be with Della. Thank you. I'm glad someone pays attention to my preaching. Me and Della were friends now. And here's what I would say to her. Can you still be friends with Betty? Yeah. Okay, you all be friends, you all get along. And it's almost like the light came on. They're like, we all can be friends? Yes, you all can be friends. And they would go through, oh good, we're all friends now. We're all friends. And they're skipping and having a good old time. Now that's funny when you talk about third grade girls. But what's sad is there's adults who are about that silly. Who live for acceptance. Who just crave, everyone's got to like me, everyone's got to like me. And their whole life is wrapped around, their whole purpose of life is being liked. And they'll compromise their faith, they'll go along with things they shouldn't because they're seeking acceptance. And they find it's never fulfilling. At the end of the day, at the end of the compromise, it's not fulfilling. Ecclesiastes tells us this. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore, I hated life. Because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. In other words, what a waste of life. Nothing. What I thought would happen, happened. Yeah, I hated all my labor, which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man which shall be after me. What he's basically saying is this. When we live for this world, when that's our goal, when that's our focus, when that's our purpose, when that's our meaning, it's all in vain. So let me give you this statement. I want you to listen carefully to this statement. God wants to deliver you from such insignificant purposes. God wants to deliver us from that. He wants us to see Jesus and realize there's a greater purpose in life. Doesn't mean you can't earn money. Doesn't mean you can't have friends. But none of that fulfills the great need in your heart for meaning. Meaning comes when I find the purpose of my life in Jesus Christ. Seeing Jesus brings purpose. A life that is close to Jesus and submitted to his purpose is a life that has meaning. We see things in this life differently because I see it now through Jesus Christ. Philippians 1 says this, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And here's that verse we quoted a moment ago. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can I tell you, this verse is the verse that gives your life meaning. For me to live is Christ. If I live my full 70 years on this earth, and I die with $1 million in the bank, if I die before my wife and $1 million in the bank, I have a happy wife, but it really won't matter eternity. If I die as a pauper, it doesn't change eternity. I'm born again. I'm on my way to heaven. The meaning of life is found in living for the one who died for me. That's the meaning of life. And when you see that, when you see that as a believer, that brings purpose to your life. So as we think about this idea about seeing life from God's perspective, or seeing from God's perspective, trying to see things the way God sees things, I reminded you this morning that Seeing Jesus brings peace, seeing Jesus brings joy, seeing Jesus brings purpose. And I remind you as well, this first Easter Sunday we talked about in the early part of the message, that first Easter Sunday changed everything for the disciples. Could you imagine how they woke up that morning? How did they feel? Discouraged? I mean, they're like us. I mean, they went to bed like we go to bed. They woke up Sunday morning like we wake up Sunday morning. They throw the covers off like you threw the covers off. I don't know what, they drink coffee or whatever, but they got up that morning. Could you imagine what they were thinking, how they felt? They're like, oh man, why even bother? Why even assemble together? Why even think about this? They're discouraged. They're fearful. Yeah, they're going to kill us next. They killed Jesus. We got to be next on the list. They're discouraged. They're fearful. Confused. Doesn't make any sense anymore. Directionless. Well, now what are we going to do? I mean, before we just got up and said, Jesus, where are we going? He said that way, so we went that way. And the next day we said, Jesus, where are we going? He said that way, so we went that way. But there's no Jesus, so I don't know what we're going to do. They're discouraged, they're fearful, they're confused, they're directionless, they're angry, they're anxious, they're sad. That's how they woke up that morning. Now let's fast forward. How do you think they felt when they went to bed? Is that how they felt? No. They saw Jesus. They woke up, oh, what are we going to do now? They went to bed, probably, maybe couldn't even sleep that night. They lay there and said, He's alive! He's alive. Oh, it brings me peace. I saw him for myself. He's alive. Oh, man, I'm excited. He's alive. Oh, there's a purpose. He gave us a purpose. Boy, he's alive. Seeing Jesus changed everything. And that's what it does for us as well. Can I tell you this morning, Jesus is still able to change those who come to him. Is there a sin issue that you need to deal with? Maybe you're sitting there and you're saying, that's all true, but you don't know what I got this thing in my life, and I know it's not right. Good, that's the first step. Next step is come to Jesus and confess it and forsake it, repent of it, ask for his forgiveness, and live in holiness. Say, no, that's not. Lord, give me victory over it. Make a decision this morning. You have a sin issue that needs dealt with? Come to Jesus, find that forgiveness, find that cleansing. Maybe this morning you have some anxiety or fear that's overwhelming you. Let me tell you this morning, come to Jesus, trust him through the storms of life. Pastor White, do you ever lay awake at night and get nervous and get fearful? Only when I hear things crawling around in my attic. Then it kind of makes me nervous. Other than that, no, I don't. Let me tell you how I sleep at night. Ready? I'm going to give you an illustration. Here's how I sleep at night. That's me. My life is secure in him. I'm not saying I got it all figured out and I'm perfect, but I understand that my life is in his hands. There's no reason to be anxious and fearful. Seek him, trust him, find peace in him. Do you have a life this morning that has no direction or purpose? I've told you these stories before. When I was a kid, I always wanted to be in the military. I wanted to make a lot of money, too, and that didn't always go together. So I thought, am I going to go to the military and be a doctor? Can I go to the military and be a lawyer? Then I realized this. What if I'm in the military and I take over the world? That sounded like a good plan. In fact, in eighth grade, me and four of our friends, me, Lewis Kelly, Alan Hess, Eric Roby, those four for sure. I can't remember if there's anyone else. We got together, and on paper, we schemed out how to conquer the world. We're in eighth grade. We're like, oh, this will work. Sounds good to me. We're just in eighth grade. Had nothing else to do. School was boring at the time. But none of that was really feasible, obviously. But when I gave my life to Christ, when I got the assurance of my salvation, the Lord called me into the ministry. I submitted. I gave my life to him. And I say this again. I'm not trying to be arrogant. This is all praise and glory to God. I've not spent a day of my adult life where I've not had a purpose and a reason for life. I wake up in the morning with a purpose and a direction because this is what the Lord has done. My encouragement to you this morning is see Jesus in your life. See him so you have peace. See him so that you have joy. See him so you have purpose and direction and meaning. Seeing Jesus changes everything.